that Jack told to his children. Let me read this to you. I was very young when I entered school at Tazewell. I was also very mischievous and often had to be corrected by my teacher. One afternoon, the teacher made me stay after school for one of my misdeeds. After my release, I did not run briskly home as usual. Rather, I pouted along the way, thinking how I would someday whip the teacher when I grew big enough. As I neared home, that's also a Sasser trait that has descended as well. As I neared home, I heard someone sawing and hammering in the shop. The pounding of the hammer and the jiggling of the saw filled me with a happy thought. I imagined that my dear father was making a sled for me. Throughout the fall, I had begged and pleaded for a sled, and it was now the latter part of November. Upon reaching the shop, much to my surprise, I found a carpenter making not a sled, but a coffin. My first question was naturally, "Who are you making that coffin for?" The old carpenter replied, "Your father is to fill it." Upon hearing this response, I threw my pail and books down and ran to look and find my dead father. Instead, I found my father very much alive and very much waiting to see me. In his hand was an apple tree sprout with my name on it. He proceeded to impress upon me the importance of coming home from school in a timely manner. This little incident happened more than 10 years before my father died. So he was around 90. And I grew accustomed to my father's coffin, for he often lay in it on Sunday afternoons for hours, reading his Bible. He goes on to say, in David Chadwell's time, it is not uncommon to hear of a man making his own coffin for future use. The reason for this peculiarity was that ready-made coffins were not to be had, and plank suitable for making coffins very hard to get on short notice. Consequently, people who thought very seriously of death would prepare their coffins in order that burial might not be delayed. So my great-great-great-great-grandfather David lay in his coffin on the Sunday afternoons reading his Bible. Well, you may have your own tradition. I don't recommend that one, although it has some appeal to it. Jonathan Edwards said, he resolved to think often of death and of the common circumstances which surround it. And I'm sure that laying in your coffin would do much to sober you about the nearness of eternity. Well, how do you spend your Sundays? Or it doesn't matter how you spend your Sundays. Certainly, Sundays have changed. As a child who grew up in the 50s, most things weren't open on Sunday. Businesses weren't open. Everybody went to church. Not everybody went. At least there wasn't much else to do. Even about 20 years ago, when we moved to North Carolina, I remember when we first moved here, Belk's was not open on Sunday. I believe that's true. And that's things have certainly changed here. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Does the Bible have anything to say about how we spend our time? For we live in an age in which most people don't want anybody telling them what to do or when to do it. But we're going to find out from Scripture today that God has designated that one out of the 7 days in a week is special, that it's called the Lord's Day. It is the Sabbath. It is Sunday. It is holy to Him, and it should be holy to us as well. Let's read beginning in verse 1 of Exodus, and I'll read through verse 17, all the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, and that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Join with me in prayer. Gracious God, we are grateful again for all of your bountiful blessings this day. Thank you for just the time of worship that we had. Thank you for just the time to recognize those of you that you've placed as members in this body. And now, Lord, we turn our hearts and minds to your word. Therein, Lord, hoping to discover your will for our lives. We come, Lord, with eager hearts, ears wanting to hear what you have to say, willing to embrace your will for our lives, dedicated, Lord, to living in faith, in a life of faith, and to have all of our action conform to your word. Lord, we desire your lordship in our life every minute, every day. So, Lord, speak to us, I pray. Grant to us favor in terms of understanding and hearing, and also grace to change the ways that we need to change. And receive glory and be glorified, we pray. Amen. Well, in your outline, you'll see I have 3 points. And I'm going to, though, before I get to that outline, I added a 4th point, so your outline isn't quite correct. I want to talk about what I've called preliminary considerations. I wanted to discuss briefly, is the 4th commandment relevant to the Christian? Is the 4th commandment to remember the Sabbath, is it relevant to the Christian? There are a number of different options to this. Some would say that in fact Saturday, the seventh day, is the real Sabbath day, and Christians should observe Sunday or Saturday as the true Sabbath. Include those many Seventh-day Baptists. There are those. There are Seventh-day Adventists who have a lot of other things they've incorporated in terms of dietary restrictions. There are Messianic Jewish congregations, all of these who are Christians who purport and would embrace Saturday as a Sabbath. Still others would say that the 4th commandment is not relevant to the Christian and that there is no day that is to be regarded as special in any sense of the word. Still others would say that the 4th commandment is not to be observed as such, but that it has been replaced by the Christian observance of the Lord's Day. Still others would say that the 4th commandment is relevant, that it should be remembered, and that the Sabbath day is not the 7th day, but rather the 1st day of the week, and that the Sabbath and the Lord's Day are synonymous. This is the view that I hold to. I stand in the tradition of the Reformers, particularly the English Reformers, whose doctrine is most clearly stated in the 17th century document, the Westminster Confession of Faith. It was the continuing position in the time of the Puritans, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, George Whitfield, Gerhardus Voss held to this position, Charles Hodge and Presbyterians in general, and many, but not all, Baptists. Certainly Charles Spurgeon, John Piper, Mark Dever would be those who do observe a Sunday Sabbath. Among Sovereign Grace Ministries churches, I haven't actually done a poll. I would say that the two I've talked to recently, Brent Detweiler and Grady Van Wright, who spoke here 2 weeks ago, are most definitely in agreement for the Christian observance of a Sunday Sabbath. Not that any of those good or even great men are authoritative. Only the Bible is authoritative for the Christian. But it would be arrogant for any of us to assume that we are the first people to think about this issue, or for any of us to assume that our opinions are in fact authoritative. I give you this list of names only to show that my position is not one that's held in isolation. Let me give you some reasons why I believe in a Sunday Sabbath? First of all, because there was a special day marked out before Moses gave the Ten Commandments. It was on day 7 of the creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 begins this way. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the 7th day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Believe that the Sabbath goes back to what I would call, others have called, a creation ordinance. Ordinances that were established at creation, not at some later date. These would include the sanctity of life, marriage. Remember, Jesus referred back to Genesis 2 when He spoke about marriage. Procreation within the context of marriage. The command to work and labor is a creation ordinance. And the command to rest as well. And we're not altogether sure why God rested on the 7th day. We know this, it wasn't because He was tired. At creation, I believe that God gave us His example of work and rest as a pattern for man's conduct. He made it holy. He made it separate. He made it distinct. He made one day unique. And this, I'll remind you, was several thousand years before any of the Israelites were on the scene. That's the first reason. The second reason I would hold to a Sunday Sabbath is that it is included in the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment, we consider the Ten Commandments, there shall have no other gods before me, shall not make any graven image, shall not bear, take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, shall not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. All of those, we very easily, I think most people would say, are moral commandments. That actually would have been wrong to have broken them before they were given at Sinai. It was always wrong to murder. And it continues in perpetuity. That will always be wrong to break those commandments. And because they're given in the Ten Commandments, I believe that all Ten Commandments are indeed moral commandments. That is not a list that includes any other that would be considered ceremonial or would have in any sense passed away. I believe because it is included in the Ten Commandments, it is authoritative, and that we are never free to disregard the moral law of God. Thirdly, I would say that Jesus confirmed the relevance of the Sabbath. In Mark 2, 27 and 28, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." He stated that the Sabbath was made for man. Jesus, now you could say, well, you know, He was speaking to Jews who were still under the law. Yes, but He also spoke of the Sabbath being afterwards. Remember, He speaks in the Olivet Discourse about one could consider the end times when one will be in the field and one will be taken. Remember that little story? And He says an important thing. He says in Matthew 24 in verse 20, He says, "Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath." Now this Jesus spoke concerning the Sabbath that was going to be long after His ascension back into heaven. Long after, it would be during the apostolic age at the earliest. If one were to be, say, hold to the preterist interpretation, which would have this fulfilled in 70 AD, even that was even after the death of both Paul and Peter, definitely 40 years into the church age. If you hold to a later fulfillment of the Olivet Discourse, and if you don't know what that is, just let that pass. At any rate, Jesus still believed and spoke that there was indeed a Sabbath to be observed. Now, Jesus certainly corrected the false teachings of the Pharisees concerning the Sabbath, but He never abrogated its observance. In between the Testaments, between Malachi and Matthew, after the return of the exiles from Babylon, up until the birth of Christ, these 400 or 500 years that were there, there were a lot of there were a lot of prophetic writings, but there were also a lot of rabbinic writings because Nehemiah, as the governor, when he came back and established Jerusalem again, he rebuked them for their failure to observe the Sabbath. He goes on, and that would be in, I think, Nehemiah 13, you would see that. But nevertheless, during this intertestamental period, there were a number of rabbinic writings that began to explain exactly what one could not do on the Sabbath. And these folks just got really carried away with themselves. And when Jesus comes along, he rebukes them, for they said, you know, if someone's mother dies in the field, you couldn't go get her. It was crazy. And so Jesus said, that's not right. He corrected, but he never abrogated observance of the Sabbath. Certainly in the early church, there were divisions and schisms, I think, that threatened the unity of the church. And Paul says in Romans 14:5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Paul didn't want to be divisive over this, neither will we. You may not hold to my opinion. I will respect yours. We will not make, whether we call it Lord's Day or Sabbath, a divisive issue. That would be wrong. And we want to accept one another in this somewhat secondary belief, important though it is. Paul also says in Colossians, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belong to Christ. And here Paul is speaking to those in Colossae, which is in what's modern Turkey now. And they were beset, these Christians, by a number of both Jewish and pagan observances and pressures. And the entire Jewish festival calendar seems to be imposed upon the believers. And Paul says, don't let these folks capture you or make you feel bad because you don't observe these things. And I believe that certainly Calvin has it right here, that this was not a criticism of Sabbath observance on Sunday, but it was a criticism of the entire Jewish festival and feast days. However, those are difficult passages, and you may be convinced by them that one day shouldn't be considered special over another. I will let that rest with your conscience. But I want you to do the hard work. Let your conscience be affected by the Scripture and not by the culture. That's my appeal to you. No matter what position you take on this, let it be a biblical position. Feel the weight of pressure from Scripture on you so that you just don't drift into a very unacceptable disregard of the fourth commandment. I believe also that Sunday is a Sabbath because it was the pattern of the first century church to set aside not the seventh day as a day of rest, but rather the first day of the week, Sunday. And why did this happen? Why was this change from Saturday to Sunday? Why did it happen? Well, the first day of the week had special relevance to the Christians. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. If the creation was settled on the seventh day, the new creation was established on the first day of the week. Because of the resurrection of Christ, the first day of the week held great significance to the early church. The ascension of Christ took place on the first day of the week as well. And apparently the Christians, from the very earliest beginnings, in contrast to their Jewish family and friends and neighbors, met together on the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost, which was a Sunday. Remember, the disciples were all together in one place when the Holy Spirit was poured out. We see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Paul meeting with the leaders of the church at Ephesus. He says, on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week, when we were all gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. On the first day. Paul also told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Apparently, the Christians met on the first day of the week. We see Paul going to the synagogue and preaching the gospel on the seventh day, on the Jewish Sabbath, but the Christians met on the first day of the week. The Sabbath commandment, I believe, remains, but the day has changed. Let me quote to you from Jonathan Edwards from his sermon on the perpetuity and change of the Sabbath. He says, "It is sufficiently revealed in the Scriptures to be the mind and will of God that the first day of the week should be distinguished in the Christian church from other days of the week as a Sabbath, to be devoted to religious exercise." And let me quote to you as well from the Westminster Confession of Faith from the 17th century. It says, "As it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time..." Now he says law of nature, he's referring now creation ordinance. "A due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, He has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed to the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is continued to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath." Those are my reasons, if you will, for holding to a Sunday Sabbath. I encourage you, if you disagree, to do the hard work, study it, and we will respect one another. Let's look now at what it means for us to keep or to remember or to observe the fourth commandment. First of all, we see from Exodus 20 that the Sabbath is a day of rest. He says, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." The word Sabbath means rest. It means rest. And again, we saw in creation that God made a difference between days. And when it says, in Genesis 2, that He blessed the Sabbath and He made it holy, what does that mean? Well, I believe that when He blessed the Sabbath, He ordained that it be a blessing to us, to mankind, should be blessed by this commandment to rest. It prescribes a day of resting from our physical and mental labors that we usually do. Not all of life is work. Work is noble. It receives its nobility because God worked. We see work as a good thing, not something to be begrudged and grumbled at, but as a good thing established because God worked. But God also rested, and so should we. God has ordained rest. It is a gift of God to us. And He gave it to Moses. He said, "You on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, all of these things." He said, and then he quotes Genesis, or references Genesis 2. The Israelite was to keep the Sabbath holy by doing no work on that day. It was a day for mental, emotional, physical rest. Sabbath meant quit. Just stop. Just cool it. Rest from what you're doing. How many of us need to hear that? If you don't get rest and I don't get rest, a price will be paid. God did not intend for us to work 7 days. He intended us to work seven and to rest on the seventh day. He was speaking this to a people who hadn't had a day off in 400 years. Now, you would have thought they would have been happy to have heard this word. It should have been good news to them. Indeed, it should be good news to us as well. In the New Testament, we see also that again that Jesus affirmed that this is a day of rest, a blessing. It was intended to be a blessing to man. In Mark 2:27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." What happened in the intertestamental period with the rabbinical writers was that they began to they so delineated what you could and could not do. It became a burden, and Jesus rebuked them. He says, "You put weights on other men's back that you won't carry yourself. Don't put this on them." This casuistry that they were committed to brought a bondage to them instead of the blessing that God intended it. And for us, I believe it continues to be of rest that is different from all the other days of the week. And it takes some planning to rest. Just like you're taking a vacation, it takes some planning. So for moms and dads, you're going to plan how you're going to rest more on Sunday. And means that you might do extra cooking, I suppose, on Saturday. Whatever, however that works for you, I encourage you to make Sunday, at least in part, a day of rest. There are still the necessities of life. The Westminster Confession called these the duties of necessity and mercy. We can do acts of mercy on the Sabbath and deeds of necessity, things we have to do. That's what Jesus was trying to say to the Pharisees. To you, I would say, receive the gift of rest that God gives us in the fourth commandment. Secondly, Sabbath is a day of promise. A day of promise. Let me read to you, or you can observe on the screen behind me, the reading of the Ten Commandments that is given later on. Remember, Sinai, God gave the commandments. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And just before, at the end of those 40 years, just before they entered into the land of the promised land, Moses gives them the law again before they go in so they won't forget. And so the word, the Greek word for law is nomos. So Deuteronomy is the second giving, deutero, nomos, the second giving of the law. Here we see a slight change that Moses makes from the first giving. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, he says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Here, Moses says, the reason I want you to keep God wants you to keep the Sabbath is to remember that you were afflicted in slavery and bondage and God brought you out. They were to remember on this day that it was God who graciously gave them rest from their labors. He gave them rest. Now this rest is, as they observed the Sabbath, they looked back, but also it looked forward to an ultimate rest that we were to receive when Christ came. The Sabbath also looked forward to the rest that would be theirs with the coming of Christ. In Psalm 95, the psalmist writes, at least 500 years later, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness. Remember, at the bitter waters, they grumbled. They hardened their hearts. It says, when your fathers put me to the test, put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are my people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The rest that he was speaking of wasn't just the rest from physical labor. It was the rest from the labor that we had, that men would have to try to make themselves approved before God. There is a rest that we have in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Sabbath has greater implications. It speaks of the rest that we have in Christ. When Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, he meant he is the fulfillment of the hope of every human heart to rest in the presence of God. He is the only one. He is the one and the only one who can give you rest. The writer of Hebrews picks up on this theme. He says in chapter 4 and verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, I swore in my wrath, I shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Entering the rest of Christ is by faith. Here's the gospel given so clearly. Here it is. You will never be accepted by God on the basis of your works. Your good deeds will never justify you in the day of God's wrath. Paul said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, no person. When they asked Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, here are the works. Believe in me. See, we enter into the rest of God, not by working our way to God, but by in faith receiving that He has worked for us. He has done it for us. He has done the work of atonement. You can never atone for your sins. People say, oh, I did something bad. I've got to make atonement for it. You could never. You flatter yourself if you think you could atone for your sins. Your sins are much more grievous and much more heinous before a holy and righteous God than whatever act of contrition that you could ever do. It would never satisfy God's holy commandment. His justice will never be satisfied by our puny attempts at self atonement. It's only as we rest in God. He worked for us. He chose us from the foundation. He went to the cross. He, Jesus Christ, bore in His body on the cross the payment for our sins. In His body, He was crushed for our iniquities. He was bruised for our sin. It pleased the Father to crush His Son. And the only way of hope we have is to put our trust in Him. That's what it means. That's what it meant. When they observed the Sabbath, they were looking for that day when we enter into the rest of God. The Sabbath was a reminder to Israel that it was by grace that they'd been saved out of Egypt. And it is by grace that they will be accepted by God. But they did not have faith. When we observe the Sabbath and gather together on the Lord's Day, we do so in gratitude and celebration, for He has given us rest. We who have believed have entered into His rest. The day of promise has been realized. Now it's here. It's here. And we celebrate it in joy and gladness when we come together on Sunday, on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. The book of Hebrews says that there remains a rest to come. And there's a certain, so we have the already and not yet of the eschatological redemption in Christ. We have been justified. We are resting in Christ, but we've received it already, but there's a not yet. There's still a day of even greater rest to come when He returns. Every enemy is made His footstool. The dead in Christ shall rise. Judgment takes place and we enter into eternal rest. Never to labor again, if you will. When we come together on Sunday, we look forward to that day. We observe it still because there is a promise that we've received that's realized. And a promise, part of that promise is yet to come. And we look forward with anticipation. When we observe the Sabbath on the first day of the week, we do so in faith and the hope of that day when we will rest forever with Him. That brings us to the third component of the observance of the fourth commandment. The Sabbath is a day of worship. In Israel, the observance of the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant. Moses tells them in Exodus chapter 31, he says, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. This was a serious sign. This was the sign, if you will, of the Mosaic Covenant, was the Sabbath. It was punishable by death to break it, to break the Sabbath. And there was a ceremonial component even in Israel in that day. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 16, he says, therefore, all the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. A covenant. It was actually a covenant of this Sabbath. In Leviticus, Moses introduces assembling together. He says 6 days in chapter 23, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. A holy convocation. There was a holy convocation. Likewise for us, the Lord's Day is a time of convocation, a gathering together of the church. And we've already seen how the church met together on the Lord's Day. Westminster Confession of Faith says it this way: this Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and the duties of necessity and mercy. The early church, Christians meet together on the Lord's Day. We meet together. In the early days, it was, if we can only survive the week, we can survive and they don't kill us, we're going to get together and we'll be with the saints and we can break bread. We can fellowship together. The purpose of breaking bread and the Lord's Supper, we saw in Acts that they were gathered together to break bread. He preached to them. There was the preaching and teaching of God's Word for spiritual nourishment. We come together for the encouragement that comes from biblical fellowship with the saints. The writer of Hebrews says, and let us, in chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. God would have us come together. We need to come together. You need to come together. I need to come together. We need to be together on the Lord's Day. You and I need to be with the saints. We need the breaking of bread. We need the encouragement. We need one another. God ordained that we be together on this day. This isn't just because we've chosen to meet on Sunday morning. It's that this day has been set aside in the Lord's calendar from the day of creation for such things as we do when we're together. Some of us need to have biblical convictions about this. Some people seem to have not much conviction about meeting together on the Lord's Day. Some people will miss church over any little thing, which really, really reveals something about our hearts, doesn't it? What does it take to make us not do something? Well, that reveals not so much about the size of the obstacle, probably, as it does about where our hearts are. When people who miss church, they like always have an excuse. But the problem is, they always have an excuse. And each one of them, I suppose, might be valid, but over the long haul, folks, it's not good for you. It's been my experience that the people who struggle the most are the people who miss church the most. It doesn't mean that happens in every instance. But it is an observation I would make of over 25 years of being a pastor. The Sabbath is a time for refreshing, which comes from being in the presence of God's people, but even more in the presence of the Lord in the assembly of the saints. Our fellowship is called the fellowship of the Spirit. The Spirit is with us in a way that He's not with us when we're not assembled together. God is with us all the time. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. But He's with us in a unique way when we come together. So we come together not because we have to, but because we long to be together. We long to experience God. We long to be with one another. John in Revelation 1:10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Folks, that's where I want to be. I want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I want to experience the Spirit of God as He works in my life and works through you as well. I want to experience the Spirit of God at work in these worship team when they're here. I want to experience the Spirit of God as He is at work just in our time of fellowship or a prophetic or an exhortation from the microphone on a Sunday morning. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. I want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Christianity in the end, folks, is not a private matter. It is a community matter. It can only be, Christianity, it can only be lived and experienced in the context of the worshiping community. You see, God, I don't believe, ever intended for the Sabbath to be approached as a burdensome day, as a burdensome duty. He meant it to be approached as an opportunity to enjoy God. Isaiah 58, Isaiah says this so well in verses 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and will call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He says, if you will make the Sabbath a delight, if you will delight in the... See, God doesn't want us to come together because we have to. He wants us to come together to delight in the Lord. To have experience in God. God commands it. Delight yourself in the Lord. And I'll give you the desires of your heart, he says. If you approach this wonderful provision of God from a negative posture, a list of what you can't do, you'll miss God. He wants you to encounter him. And folks, that's the way it is with all of God's commandments. John says, they're an expression of his love when John says in 1 John, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, for his commandments are not burdensome. That's what he's saying. His commandments are not given to us to burden us. They're given to us that we might experience him, that we might enjoy him, that our lives might be enriched and we might benefit from being in his presence. He commands us to do things for our own good. But somehow we think we know better and we judge God as a killjoy. What an indictment on us that is. I would pray that all of you, as you approach church and or any of the disciplines, by the way, of being an opportunity to have an experience with God. It's possible. Folks, I have been in the presence of God in my private study and devotion and times of meditation on Scripture where I have been caught up and had an experience of seeing something more of the glory of God, of experiencing it actually in my body, of being thrilled by God. I have been in worship and corporate meetings where I have met the person of God. And my prayer is for you is that you'll never approach our time of worship as singing of songs. We do sing songs and we sing songs doctrinally true. But I want you in the midst of worship to experience God. To close your eyes if you have to, whatever it takes to avoid distraction and to focus on God and to feast on His goodness. Experience Him. There are people in this room now who know what I'm talking about. You have been there. You have been thrilled to the marrow by being with God. And there are some that haven't. I want to encourage those of you who have not had those experiences to desire them and to seek them. They're not the be-all and end-all of the world, but they are a means by which God wants us to take delight in Him. He really does. He wants to meet us in a time of worship. So that we can focus on Him and all of our heart and soul be poured out to Him in praise. To worship God in the Spirit. What's it mean to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? I think it means to be controlled by the Spirit, to be, as it were, enveloped by the Spirit, to be inspired by the Spirit, to be thrilled by the Spirit, to be awed by the presence of God. And you can approach singing or corporate singing with a kind of a bare minimalism that just lets you sing the song. You might have a great voice and sing very well. You might sing in harmony. But I want you to know there's something beyond that. You can get lost giving glory to God. And I pray that you do. I pray that you would see these commandments of God as a means of His love and His grace to you. Not something for you to feel guilty about because you don't do this or don't do that or did do this. But look at these as an opportunity. God is wooing us. He's calling us. Come apart. I've given you a day for which you to be apart unto me. And the day is a long day. It's going to be filled with a lot of things. And you maybe go home and relax and maybe you watch TV. I don't care. I do want you to enjoy and experience God. I'm not so concerned about what you can't do as what I want you to do, and I believe God wants you to do. Folks, I believe that we can prepare our hearts for the Lord's Day. We can get ready for this day. That's how I would encourage you to apply this message today. Prepare your hearts on Saturday for the Lord's Day. Get up early on Sunday. Be here on time. Come early for the prayer meeting. There are folks in there crying out to God, desiring to hear from God, desiring to minister to you. Join them. If you don't do that, maybe you're in the worship, maybe you can't do that. Maybe you have small children. I understand that. Do something the night before, after the children are in bed. Do something. Prepare yourself to go into the presence of the Lord and to experience Him and to delight in Him. Call the Sabbath day a delight. Come ready to delight in Him. Come seeking to experience Him. You might not every Sunday, but if you try every Sunday, if you're open and available to the experiences of God, just every once in a while, I'll bet you'll have one. And folks, you won't be the same when you experience His presence. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Stand with me, and we're going to adjourn for the day. Our God and Father, we confess, I confess today that Your commandments are good. All Your ways are righteous. All of Your ways are righteous. You are marvelous, Lord, and You are marvelous in that You reveal Your ways to us, that we might enter into fellowship, that we might know You, that we might rest from our labor, that we might enter into Your rest. Lord, as we assemble together on these days, the Lord's Day, I pray, Lord, that we would approach it as Your day. It's not our day. It's not Miller time, Lord. It's Your day. We want to give ourselves to Your day. We want to give ourselves to You on Your day. Lord, I pray that You would take pleasure in revealing Yourself to Your people, that as we assemble together for the worship and those that lead us, would lead us, Lord, that we would not be content just to sing songs, but we would desire to give all the glory to You that we can in the singing of that song. We desire, Lord, to commune with You at a deeper level, a spiritual level that goes beyond our understanding. Lord, we desire to experience You in the assembly of the upright. Lord, Your word says the Lord takes His stand in the midst of His own congregation. Lord, this is where You have taken Your stand among Your people in Your church. And Lord, ever let us be there. Lord, my desire, I may dwell in Your house with Your people all the days of my life. Lord, I pray that You would inspire every person here. We would be both convicted, but not more than convicted, that we would be encouraged to assemble together, to experience Your grace in our times of assembly. Let it be, Lord. May these be spiritual times. May they be high times. Lord, as we would come apart on this day, after a week of hard work, of a lot of frustration, a lot of disappointment, a lot of worldliness all around us and in us as well, Lord, that we would come apart and this day would be Your day. This day would be the day when You do a work in us. Lord, that we would be renewed, Lord, that we would be changed, that we would go back and face next week with inspired service. That our work, we would give You glory in the way we approach our work because we've come apart on this first day of the week. Lord, be glorified in Your people, I do pray. Lead us in Your paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Lord, we confess it is for Your name's sake that we do this. Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. You are